chance to get candy. First, tell me, who is the author of Matthew? And when you tell me who the author of Matthew is, give me a little bit about him. Yeah, James.
Matthew?
Yes. So who's Matthew? Who is this guy? Yep, perfect. All right, I'm going to throw this and I'm going to miss, but I'm going to try anyways. Oh, that was my best one yet. All right, now who's he writing to? Who's his recipient? Who are the people he's writing to? Yeah, Ivan? All right, you're good. Give me another person than James. I'm not going to call it. Anyone? All right, James. Yeah, the Jews. So what you see a lot through Matthew is he quotes the Old Testament a lot. He talks about the Messiah a lot. They're waiting for this fulfillment, and it's showing just how awesome this whole narrative of Scripture is and how it just culminates in the Messiah. All right, next thing, what's the purpose of Matthew? And I kind of just spoiled it. So if you heard what I just said, you can literally just say what I just said. Yeah. Okay, gospel, good news. All right, give me a little more than that, too. Ivan's right. Yeah.
The goal of this book was to tell us to preach that Jesus is king. That's the whole book point.
Okay, perfect. All right, and what event have we been on for a long time? Talk to me. Say something. Anything. Blank stares just make me uncomfortable. Evelyn. Yeah, Sermon on the Mount. All right, and then what is important about the Sermon on the Mount? So basically, why is it in the Bible? Why are we learning about this? What? That was a whisper. What was that? Huh? Wait, say it again. Say the whole thought together.
Wasn't it a miracle that Jesus performed?
Okay, like in conjunction with the Sermon on the Mount, yeah. Well, are you comparing it to? Explain it to me. No, I'm not saying you're wrong. I just want. Okay, then. Okay, you're fine. If I'm the stupid one, that's fine. But I'm not saying you're the stupid. Never mind. Moving on, Natalie. I apologize. Sam, say something intelligent to save me. Okay, yeah, it's one of his greatest sermons. All right, what else? What was the purpose of it?
Conversion.
Okay. That's a big part of it. What it's all about is it's a description of what the kingdom is to look like. And it's given these different topics pointing us to how great heaven's going to be and how in our process of sanctification, and that's just fancy word for saying we're walking with Christ, we're growing, and that we get to see what glorification is going to be like. And Christ is saying these main principles, these main topics. So last question, and then I'll stop bombarding you with questions, is what are some of these topics we've touched on? What are some sermons Mr. Owl has been preaching? Yes, Evelyn.
Beatitudes,
all right. Perfect, that covers a big section. What else? Someone on the couch, there's like five of you. One of you has to know the answer. What? I don't know what you're saying.
You don't want to.
Okay, sounds good. All right. I'm going to trip doing this at some point. Sam, yes?
We learned about to not lay treasures in the earth.
Okay. Not to lay treasures in the earth. What else? James?
He's telling them, this is what the presence looks like. This is what you're supposed to look like. This is what they do. This is what you do.
Okay. Okay, that's good. All right, so these are some of the ones we've covered and touched on. There's more than this. There's a lot of them, but this is all I can fit on one slide. So we got anger, we got lust, divorce, loving our enemies, the Lord's Prayer, fasting, good investments, worry. So what I want to talk about tonight is how do we judge righteously? So I want you to pay attention because this should be ringing some alarms in your head. You should be thinking about this idea and thinking about this word judge and seeing how do you judge righteously, what is the competing ideas that come with this? So, if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And we're going to go to verse 6, and we're really going to be centering on this idea of judgment. And I want you guys to be thinking through logically with me, because this is very important stuff we're going to be talking about. And not just because of Scripture, which automatically makes it important, but this stuff really practically applies to our lives. And as Christians, we should be able to articulate and explain what this is talking about. So, look with me at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, please. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." All right, so let me give you an example about this idea of judgment. I want to tell you a story. It's not for sympathy. I just think it's funny. You're good to laugh at it. If you know, like, 3 years ago, I got, like, super sick and then, like, had all these seizures. That's the sad part. We'll get past that. But it was really funny to me because I would just be walking, around college, and I had, like, this cane, and I looked really pathetic. It was sad. But I would, like, walk around, and I would, like, randomly fall different places. And it, like, just faint. Like, just imagine walking down the street and you just see a guy fall on the ground. It's awkward. You're uncomfortable. And you're like, why is this guy laying on the ground? And that would happen, like, all the time. And, like, really, all the time. It was bad. And it continued for, like, a couple months. And I had, like, a signal with my friends. And by signal, I mean I would look at them, like, straight in their face and be like, okay, don't freak out. But I'm going to fall on the ground, and you're going to have to take care of me for the next 5 minutes. If I don't respond, you're going to have to call the ambulance. I could be dead. You know, when you say that to your friend, you're just like, oh, this is the responsibility I have now if you're laying there spazzing about. I mean, I want you to picture it in your mind. Just me laying on the ground, spazzing about, and you'd be like, this is awkward. Like, if we're just being honest, I don't even know if he's dying or not. It's really awkward. And, like, oh, it's so weird. And I remember one time specifically, I was in Bob Jones. There's, like, this dating corridor. And, like, I was there, and I wasn't even dating anybody. You just went there because all the single people go there to laugh at the couples wishing they had couples. That's really what happens. But you're in the dating corridor, and, like, there's different couples. And I was with two friends, and we were sitting there studying. And, like, I get this weird signal thing where it's about to happen. So I looked dead at them. I said, okay, don't freak out. And they knew exactly what they meant. They said, Miles, I'm freaking out. And I said, okay, here's what you do. And I was about to explain to them, and if you're thinking, you should have explained this to them before, so when it happens, they know what to do. But I didn't do that, because I thought it was fine. Because what I usually did is if I was having a seizure, I could tell, like, about a minute beforehand, and then I would, like, run to the bathroom and, like, fall on the bathroom floor and then do whatever I did and then get up. Right? It's gross, but it was the best strategy I had. It was the best strategy, because there was always a bathroom nearby. So I, like, fall down, do whatever a seizure happens, and then I would get up and then run out and be like, oh, I'm fine. And then, like, half the time people, that's not the way to handle it. If you ever have seizures, don't do that. Hopefully you don't have seizures. But I just thought it was really funny, because, like I would tell someone accidentally, like, you had a seizure? Why didn't you tell me? It's like, oh, I forgot. And I kind of fell on the bathroom floor, no big deal. But I was, like, I remember I couldn't make it to the bathroom, and I was like, oh, I'm going to have to talk them through it. So I was about to tell them, and then this is coming from their perspective, because I went completely out. And I just fell on the ground, apparently. And, like, we're on couches. So I, like, fell on the couch and, like, fell on my friend's lap. And I'm just laying there. And then he has to, like, push me off. Because if I'm having a seizure, I'm, like, flipping all over the place. I could help hurt someone else. So then we, like, lay me down on the ground. And I'm just, like, flailing about. And there's this couple, like, off to the side. And they're just watching the entire thing. Like, at Bob Jones, you have, like, at any Christian school, any school, you have the couples, and it's just, like, making googly eyes for, like, hours at a time. It's just, ugh. And then, like, they're just doing that for on and on. And then they look over, they just see at the corner of their eye this guy flail on the ground. And the guy didn't know what to do. He felt very uncomfortable. He just sticks out his thumb. He's like, he good? He good? And then he's like, yeah. And, like, I just laid there and flailed about for a good while. And then I woke up, and, like, when I wake up, like, I've scared paramedics doing that before. When I wake up from the seizure, like, I do, like, and it's just really creepy because it looks like a demon just exited me. And I'm just, like, or entered me. But I like wake up and like, ooh, and then it scared paramedics so many times. So like my eyes pop up and I see like people just jump back. It's really funny. And like that's what I said, like sorry, as soon as I have a seizure. It's so funny. I wish you could be there because I'm making light of it, but it really is funny. So this couple was just looking at me and they were trying to judge the situation. They were looking at it, they're like, should I help him or is he fine? Is he just laying there for no reason? And it's just this thought process of thinking about this judging. And they had this two perspectives that they could have had. They could have been judging and evaluating whether they should help in the situation or whether they should not. They just stand still. Or, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. But they could also have this idea of judgment where they're saying, oh, that guy's just falling down and having, just trying to get attention. So what I'm trying to get from this point is that we have these conflicting ideas of judgment, and that this passage makes it, it seems kind of confusing. When we just lay this passage out, it seems like there's contradictory ideas. And Matthew 7:1 is one of the most misquoted and misunderstood passages of Scripture there is. Because we look at one part of it and we don't look at, well, before I even say that, judge not that you be not judged. And why is this verse often misquoted and misunderstood? So give me some answers. I got about three, but let's see what you guys got. Sam?
Because if someone's doing something wrong, they don't want someone to tell them what they're doing is wrong.
Okay. Yeah, that's a big part of it. What else? Yeah, Natalie.
There's a period at the end of this sentence, so it could be taken like, oh, that's separate. That's not supposed to be with the next verse. Like, it's by itself.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Anything else?
The person who quotes it has no understanding or has rejected absolute truth.
Okay.
It could be for convenience.
Mm-hmm. Convenience. That's good. Anything else? Those are good thoughts.
Yeah, I feel like a lot of people, they take scripture out of context to twist it and use it to their advantage.
Yeah. That's perfect. That's the big part I got. Yes. All right. Anything else?
People use it in out of context for, you know, as an excuse to dress how they want or to act how they want. It's okay not to judge them.
Yep. You guys hit on it. That's really what I got. First, let me show you this. Context matters. Read this, and if you get it, pretend to laugh because I think it's funny. Thank you. Get it? Because he's like, thank you.
Thanks.
All right. I appreciate the laughs. It was mostly guys that laughed. I don't know what that says about me, but
I'm a guy.
Yeah, that's fair. You're right. Okay. Yay. Okay. Anyways, reasons for misinterpretation and why people take this out of context and why they change this and put it to their own motives and to their own desires. So number one, it's like Natalie said, they're forgetting the context. And context is looking at the circumstances that are happening in the setting. So you have to look when you're looking at Scripture at what's before it and what's after it. You don't just read what's right there because you can misinterpret it. You can forget the context. Number two is that they're practicing eisegesis, not exegesis. Now that's just a fancy thing of saying that they're reading in their own meaning rather than taking what the Scripture actually says. So like at church, we have Pastor Sean. He's great at exegeting the text. He takes what it says and then tells us what it says. But what a lot of people do, Christian and unbeliever alike, is that they read in their own meaning and that they have their own 21st century cultural perspective that they say it has to fit this mold that I created. Scripture has to be in this mold. If it goes out of that, it's just automatically wrong. And we should say that that's so wrong because our generation and our culture right now is so big on tolerance. So they say, no way the Bible's against this idea of tolerance that I've created. No way that's possible. So it has to fit these measures and these parameters I created. All right, and then we have number three, and that's simply just ignoring Scripture. And this is a big problem that really makes me upset with a lot of people that I've talked to, is that they take certain parts of Scripture and say, I like that part, so I'm going to keep that. But this part over there, I don't like what that says. I want to throw that away. So they're just cherry-picking what they like in Scripture. And there's a lot of people who love the Gospels, but don't like Genesis and don't want to deal with all that stuff. And there's a lot of people who like what Paul's saying or like the cool stories in the Old Testament, but don't like what Jesus is saying about how I have to believe in him and how I have to do something or believe on him and deny myself. So it's this whole conflicting ideas of just forgetting the context. That's the big idea. And a lot of times I hear the phrase, only God can judge me. And when we leave here tonight, I don't want any of us to be able to say this phrase because we're just going to take it apart because it's so wrong. So tell me, what is wrong with this phrase? And it kind of goes into what we already touched on, but just for sake of clarity. Yes, Sam.
People wouldn't go to jail if we couldn't judge
people. Okay. That's a good point. That's good, Sam. What else? Natalie. Yeah. There's no logic to it. Evelyn.
It's our job as believers to not judge other people, but help them, to help them make themselves better.
Yeah.
So we have to be able to tell them what they're doing wrong.
Yeah, that's good. Sam.
To be a truly righteous judge, you have to be blameless, and that's why God is the ultimate judge.
Mm.
And but the only way you can judge is if you're not, you can't be blamed for the same thing that the other person is doing.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
We're given further instruction on how we are to judge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It could also be a positive thing because we do want people to judge us by our works as Christians as well.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times we think it's a negative life, but it's a positive life if we're trying to get a testimony.
Exactly. So,
I think it's important to clarify the definition of judge. I feel like the modern definition is a slang term going with judgy. You're being judgy instead of what judge truly means in its dictionary definition and what, you know, Christ is calling us to do.
Oh, yeah. That's a great point. And that's what we'll be touching on in just a minute, what Ms. Hawk just mentioned. But I want to look at it because it's so illogical to think this way. Because when you say only God can judge you, you're making this idea that only God can judge me. Man, you can't judge me at all. Men, you just get over there. Don't judge me at all. Only God can judge me so I can do whatever I want. But it's operating on an idea that we forget that his judgment, God's judgment, is much worse than man's judgment. So even if man is judging us, God's going to judge us, and we're going to face this intense punishment from God. Now, a question some people might have is, what kind of God would be so harsh and be so judgmental? And kind of operating off of what Sam said, what kind of God would not punish evil? And that's like a whole nother discussion. We're not going to get into that. But just think, I want you to think through how illogical this quote is. And then also it says, only God can judge me. And we have to make sure we realize that God will judge us. And then number three, this idea of me, that's an excuse for me to sin. I'll say this and I'll put you in this corner where if you just deny what I'm saying, you're not listening to Scripture, you're disobeying what God says, you can't judge me, let me be me, you be you, and we all do our own thing, and we just live the way we want. But see, the problem that I was having trouble to understand was this idea of only and the idea of judge. So let me explain what I mean by that. Can God only judge? Can only God judge? And we've already touched on that, so I'll give you a chance to answer if you want to clarify, but you guys have already touched on that. But go ahead. Does anyone want to say anything? Because we've touched on it pretty hard. Yeah, Sam.
He's the only one who can, like, truly judge and tell where we're going to go when we die, because we're all sinful. So.
Yeah. So what's interesting is that we have this idea of, can only God judge? Scripture tells me not to judge, okay? We have James 4:11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. One who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of law, but a judge. So it seems like it's really against this idea of judging. But then Scripture tells me to judge. It says in Philippians 3:2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And we just have these two ideas, but like Mrs. Hawk says, it all depends on what we mean by the word judge. So I want to cover this because I think it's super important that we understand this. That we understand that you can judge righteously and you can judge sinfully. And this is what we'll be going through because even talking through this, I was uncomfortable with this idea of that you can judge righteously because our culture is so saying just don't judge anyone. But it's even more of an, it's even more than just being discerning. It's that you can judge righteously. I believe we are commanded to, and later on we're commanded to. We see that from Christ. But you can also very easily judge sinfully. So what does it mean to judge? What are your definitions of this? I think there's two big ones. Well, what you got? James?
To judge is to punish for what you've done, or if you have anything that you've done wrong, it is to give it a punishment.
Okay. Sam?
Or to weigh between two options.
Okay.
Like if you go down an alley and you see someone with a knife, like you can judge to whether walk normally past them or like turn tail and run.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? There's some really great points. So it's two means. The first one is to analyze or evaluate. And like Sam said, if I see a guy with a knife running towards me, I'm about to judge that guy and evaluate and say, this is a bad situation. I'm going to go a different way. And that might seem silly, but it's really accurate, that you evaluate if a situation is good or bad. You look at someone else and you evaluate if that person is being good or bad. You are allowed to look at another person and say that person is sinning. They are doing something bad. That's not a wrong thing to do. What is wrong is when we condemn or censor someone else. When we try to put ourselves in the place of God. That's when the problem messes up. That's when we find this What Jesus is really warning against. He's warning against putting ourselves in the place of God, telling God to just take a back seat, telling God to just do his own thing. I'll do my own thing. I want to be the judge, jury, and executioner. I want to take all of this. And a great way that helped me understand it is that we set our own standards, and we want everyone around us to meet our standards. And if they don't meet our standards, then we're going to punish them. So I think an awesome example of this is Mean Girls. Because they're like sitting on the table and they're like, you can't sit with us. And they're just like very judgmental. But they had this standard. They set this standard, said you have to be this popular. You have to be this certain person. And if you don't meet that standard, your punishment is that you're not going to sit with us. They were condemning others. And I want us to see this because it happens every day. It might seem like it's some big fancy idea and we do it every so often. But it happens every day. We are such judgmental people. Now that might be the righteous judgment, but oftentimes we're doing the wrong judgment and judging others and trying to condemn them. Because just think through your life. It could be something small. Like I've had this thought before that I'm driving by and I see a homeless person, and then I drive by day after day after day and I see the homeless person there day after day after day. I say, why don't they just get a job? Why don't they just go do something? And that's a wrong thought. But it happens. And you'd be lying if you didn't say you had these own judgmental thoughts in your mind. Or it'd be something big where you were judging a friend and now you've just lost that entire friendship because you were harshly criticizing them. You were condemning them rather than showing love and actually evaluating them. And we look at verse 1 in chapter 7. And it says, judge not that you be not judged. So it's saying, if you judge, you're going to be judged. Know that. If you don't judge, then you won't be judged. But all of us, whether it's the righteous judgment or the wrong judgment, are judging. So we know that there is judgment coming for us because every time we judge, in return, we get that judgment. So it further explains. Yes, Sam?
Like, we like to sometimes say that person deserves it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we don't deserve the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, and I really like that point because Jesus understands that, and he covers that in verse 3 through 5, and that's awesome, Sam. Yeah, so we look at verse 2, and I just want to read it to make sure we understand. So it says, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So this isn't necessarily a hard idea. It's that with the same judgment we measure someone else, we're getting that back. And a way that helped me understand this is that if I have a cup of dirty water, and I pour that dirty water into a pitcher, and then I take that pitcher I just poured the dirty water in and pour it back into the cup, I'm going to get dirty water. It's like, yes, duh. Okay. And the same way with pure water. That if I pour pure water into a pitcher and then pour that pitcher back into that cup, I'm going to get that same water. This is a very simple idea. It's like, duh. But so is this idea that Christ is showing us. If I judge someone harshly, I'm going to get that back to me. If I judge someone with love, in that idea of judgment, we have to remember it's that evaluating, saying, person, you're doing something wrong. And I'm telling you that, and we're talking through it, but I'm doing it out of love. We have to remember that we must judge with the right motives. This is the hardest part. Well, I really think it is. Because you have to have the right motive. And it's so easy for us to be so selfish and to say, no, I'm judging because they're not doing things the way I like. They're not being like me. They're not being like the standard I've set, which we already touched on. But it's that idea that if you love someone and if you care about another person, you're going to judge them righteously with love and with the right motives. So an example I thought of is, just say you're in high school and you see a person that's really a backslidden Christian. And you see that they come in day after day and they're just not living a life for God. Look at their Instagram posts, they're not living a life from God. They try to hide it, they try to mask it, or they might not even. And we can all think of these scenarios. I can think of plenty of scenarios. And it's so easy for me to look at that person and say, man, what is wrong with them? Why can't they live up and just do what Christ is telling them to do? And it's not out of love. It's saying, man, I just really don't like the way you're doing it. You're not doing things the way I want you to do it. You're always sinning. You're always messing up. And I don't love them. I'm just harsh and critical towards them. I don't care about them. I really just want to bring them down to make myself feel better. So if we do that, and if we judge like that, Christ's simple rule here and simple principle is that if we do that, it's coming back to us. Now, the same as opposite, which makes it really encouraging. That if I go to a person who's backslidden and who is not serving Christ, and I go and talk to them, I'm not judging them, I'm not harsh, I'm not telling them they're just a horrible person right out. I'm talking to them, showing scripture, showing love, showing compassion, then I'm going to get that back. And this is a really simple idea, but it's so not natural for us to think like this. Because everything in us is trying to pull us to sin, to this sinful mindset, to this worldly mindset, and we have to fight against it. We have to focus on Christ. So then we move on to verses 3 through 5. And this is I love this passage of scripture. It's just really cool because it's really true. And basically what Christ is saying here, before you judge, check yourself. Mm-hmm. If you're going to judge someone, if you're going to do it righteously, you better be doing it the right way. You can't righteously judge someone else if you aren't being righteous in your own life. It just doesn't work. So I want us to illustrate the idea that Jesus illustrates. And I want to do it in kind of like real life type thing. So I need two volunteers. You're not going to do anything horrible, but I need two volunteers. James, yes, please. Come up here, buddy. One more. You can do this. Evelyn, awesome. Okay. So you're going to know what I'm doing as soon as I do it, but it's okay. All right, I have a beam. Who wants to have a beam? Sure, you can have a beam. Don't hit anyone. Please. And thank you. You get a splinter. You're welcome. All right, come stand. I'm going to make you walk with it. Come stand right here, please. Thank you, James. And then Evelyn, if you can stand right here. All right, and then make your objects very clear for everyone to see. All right. Exactly. All right, so we see the splinter in this one person's eye, and Jesus is saying, look at this person. You're looking at this person, and you're judging this person who has a splinter in their eye. They have this small problem, and you're making it so big and so judgmental. You'll say, man, look at that person. Look at how horrible of a person they are. They have a small splinter in their life. But then in your life, you have this big old beam in your life and you haven't even dealt with it. And one of the biggest problems is a lot of the times that we're so quick to judge this person with a splinter, and that oftentimes we don't even realize that we have this own beam in our life. We even realize that the sin is so, so strong in our own lives. And it's so easy for us to be critiquing and even sinfully evaluating others and just saying, you're doing everything wrong. Look at everything you're doing. But in our own lives, we have this huge beam. All right, you guys can sit down. Thank you. Thank you for the splinter. I'll take it. Thank you. Okay, that made a cool noise. That'll be great on the recording forever. I didn't think that through. All right, but what I want us to think, I want us to be thinking through, and we've heard this before, but I hope we never for a second see and forget how true it is. That we're so quick to judge that person who has a small problem in their lives, and that we don't judge us and see what we're messing up on. And what's really interesting is that Jesus makes a comparison. Or he says two different ideas. He says sometimes you just see the speck in your brother's eye, but other times you say something about the speck. So a lot of times we see people and we internally cast judgment on them. I mean, this happens so frequently. I mean, at college, it happens like it's honestly a temptation every day when you look at it and you see it. Because I can be in class and I can see that someone got their paperback right next to me and they got a grade. And it's so easy for me to look at that and be, man, they got a bad grade. What were they doing last night? I bet they weren't studying like I was. I took forever to study and just did all this work. And then I can flip it around and say they got a good grade. And then I look at them and say, oh, that person has no social life. They must not be doing anything at all with their lives. And it's just, it's honestly stupid and foolish. Because we judge people to make ourselves feel better a lot of the times. We look at others and try to create this comparison. And they could be the greatest person on earth, but our sinful nature can bring them down in our minds and try to uplift ourselves. I mean, this can happen with friends. You could be in a friend group, and you can have that one friend that just is very annoying, and you're always judging him, and he's kind of the outcast, or she's kind of the outcast of the group, and you just don't really want her there, but she's there anyways, and you just are judging her constantly, saying, you're not fitting in. I don't want you there. I mean, this could happen with even modesty, whether you're a girl or a guy, it doesn't matter which one. Like, a guy could look at, I've had friends that we've had conversations where it's so easy for us to see, like, a buff dude who has, like, a tank top on and be like, man, he just is so probable. He's always showing off, always just, oh, he's just the worst guy ever. And I don't even look at how prideful I am and how sinful I am. Yes. Yeah, and that's a great point because Jesus says that, like, right at the end. He says, he doesn't say not to take the speck out of the brother's eye. He says to deal with yourself first, then you can properly help someone else. Because it's that same idea. Yeah, Sam.
An example of that in my mind would be one involving sexual sin.
Mm-hmm.
Someone is pointing out someone who's gay, and then, but in their own life, they've had affairs with, like, five different people.
Yeah.
That is a
great example. That's so true. And, like, one thing I've seen in my own life today with all the stuff that's going on, we're not going to get into it or anything like that, but I look and I see how I just want to be a part of this great cause, and I want to rally together and be with people and say, you're just doing this wrong and this wrong and this wrong. I'm not telling my side or anything. We're not getting into that, but I'm just that we all have this desire to be a part of a cause, be able to say that that person was treated wrong or that person was treated wrong. But in our own lives, we haven't even loved one another. We haven't loved people in our own lives day to day. But we get so quick to jump on this cause that doesn't even really necessarily involve us. We just want to be a part of something. But we don't even look at our own life and see that we have a lot that we have to work through. And then that's just seeing, that's just thinking eternally. But then you have saying and speaking to someone and just going to them and judging them and saying, basically, you just got to be a better. You just have to be a better person. Or in the South, like, bless your heart. Like, that's the most annoying phrase. And I've lived in the South all my life. But when you have, like, that waitress at Cracker Barrel and you, like, spill the drink, she's like, bless your heart. She's like, I'm sorry. And then it just, like, makes me feel worse. Like, that's happened way more times than I care to account. But what I want us to see is that hypocrite prevention 101, first you realize your beam. You look at yourself and say, I have this huge beam of sin in my own life. And I need to deal with it. Because, like I said, a lot of times we don't even realize the beam that's in our eye. We're so blinded by our sin because Satan's really good at that, trying to get us to point our focus away from our sin. But as soon as we look to Christ, and as soon as we talk to others, because others see the sin in our lives, if we talk to others and we go through the right process of meditating and fellowshipping and talking to God, we see these sins in our life and we deal with them. We have to realize our beam, and that's the second point. Take care of it. Don't just see it. Be like, I have a beam in my eye. man, and then you just go on about your life, just carrying around a beam. Like, it's foolish. It really is. And Jesus is showing us that. He's being bold right here. I mean, he's just basically, he literally says in verse 5, you hypocrite. He's trying to get them to understand something. He doesn't want to be quiet and just bury the impact of this teaching. He wants to see how awesome this idea is if we do it the right way, and how this can really change our lives. And what's cool about this idea is that if we realize this and we each take care of ourselves, then there wouldn't be a problem. Now, yes, that's far thinking because we live in a sinful world. But if each of us in this room looked at ourselves and said, here's the beam in my eye, I'm going to get rid of it, and then I'm going to go out and love others, man, how that would change things. Just us doing it. And that's a lot harder. Yes, Natalie.
Mm-hmm. But if we were that quick to judge ourselves, we wouldn't be hypocrites and saying stupid things like, oh, you need to fix that. But we have this huge problem in our lives.
Yeah. Yeah. It's great. Yes, you're right. And like Donovan said, like, if you look at verse 5, you see that you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. You can love one another and help them, but you have to look at it yourself first. So then we go to verse 6. In verse 6, I read it for the first time. I was like, why are we talking about dogs? We were just talking about judging. So my question to you is, how does verse 6 connect to verses 1 through 5? Because it seems like it's out of place. But then you think about it, and you're like, oh, Jesus actually knew what he was doing, which he always does. So what we think verse 6 is about? Take a minute to look at it. Here, I'll read it because I want you to think about it, because it takes a minute to process. Verse 6, do not give dogs. What is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So what we think? Sam, yeah.
Examples of poor judgment. You're giving a dog something they're not going to use, or a pig something they just destroyed.
Okay, yeah. What else?
In the cultural sense, Jesus used, or the Jews used that term to define people that were not Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Dogs.
Yeah.
I think he might be making a reference to people who are outside the faith but are acting like they're in the faith.
Okay.
Don't waste your time correcting people who are outside the faith. They're just going to turn.
Take a look at the whole world first, mm-hmm. in order to make that judgment.
Yeah. Anything else? Those are great points. All right. So, like, let's take it apart and just look at this idea of a dog and a pig. And if we're honest with ourselves, dogs and pigs are gross. You just are. Now, some of you may be like, oh, but dogs are cute. But they're still gross. I mean, I'm not going to let a dog kiss me or anything like that. That's weird if you do that, by the way. It's just I don't believe that. And it might be true, but it's still a mouth, and it's gross. How do you know that fact? Okay, I'm going to look that up later. But it's still gross. My point is, they're poop in the backyard. They're gross, okay? We're standing by that, all right? Yeah. See, okay, can we all agree? I think we're all on the same page that dogs and pigs are gross. Okay? Anyways. So, yes, dogs and pigs are gross. And like Mr. Warren said, this is commonly used. What a lot of Jews would do is they would call Gentiles these dogs because they're gross. And especially back in those times, the dog's not what we think of it today. And you guys know that. We've talked about that before. But how they're gross and they're undomesticated and they're scavengers and they're the scum of the earth, really. And we all know pigs and they're gross. So what Christ is saying here is, don't give to a dog what is holy. Don't give to a pig pearls. Because what's a dog going to do as soon as it gets what's holy? It's going to take and it's going to tear it up and not appreciate it, because it doesn't care. Mm-hmm. Then we also have the pigs. If you try to put a pearl necklace around a pig, it's a very dumb idea, because it's just going to like either eat it or just trample. Thank you. That is the word I was trying to trample. Trample underfoot. And just destroy, because it doesn't appreciate and it doesn't care. And the metaphor here isn't really hard for us to understand. When we look at it, it seems like it's disconnected. But if we understood verse 6, there wouldn't be any way to misquote verse 1. Because right here in verse 6, Christ is giving an example of righteous judgment. This idea of evaluating. Because it's saying, if there's a person, If there's an unbeliever, and Christ isn't necessarily trying to insult them by calling them dogs and pigs, he's trying to get the point across and saying if there's an unbeliever who is hateful, who is mean, who just does not care, and that you try to minister to them, you try to share the great news of the kingdom of the gospel, and they're just so resistant and fight against you and tear you down, you need to move on. Sometimes the biggest act of love to that person is moving on from them. So a way that really helped me understand this, well, let me read this verse, just kind of already said it, but when sharing the good news of the kingdom, be prepared for hard hearts and cynical responses. And just how you have a lot of people like that in the world. Like if you just look at the news, look at anything that shows the world, you'll see that people are hard-hearted, that they're cynical, and that there's a lot of people who just don't want to hear the gospel. Now, when I saw this verse, I was like, okay, I understand that idea, but I don't want to give up on someone. I don't want to just, even though they're hard and harsh, they're still a person with a soul, which is an eternal destiny. Do I just give up on them? And what really helped me understand it is this idea of a keyboard warrior. Have you ever heard that before? As a person on the internet who hides behind the keyboard and just, if you go on any Facebook comment section with like anything, like you could be talking about bowling and you could have a keyboard warrior come on and say, bowling? Are you a sinner? What's wrong with you? Do you just hate people? It's like, no, I like bowling. So you think that happens so often. Like you just go through a comment section and be like, what is this guy trying to start fights for? And that you can try to talk to that person. You can try to have a civil discourse with them. But after a while, they're going to be stubborn. They don't really want to talk. They just want to throw your point down and just make you angry. And they probably are working at making you angry. But you move on. And when sharing the good news of the gospel, there's going to be people like this. And to be able to, just one point, is to be able to see the people like this, you have to actually go and minister the gospel and spread the gospel. But when you go out and do that, you will see that there are people who do not want to hear this good news. Yeah, Sam.
That's where virtues come in.
Mm-hmm.
Patience.
Yeah. I mean, that's great. Like, that's where the idea of fruits of the Spirit come in, because you have to work with that. You don't want to throw them off to the side, but like we already stated, it's sometimes the best way. So we have to know when and how to judge others righteously. So we look at all these principles, and I just want to make sure we get this. Because how do we judge righteously? We first don't put ourselves in the place of God. Don't condemn others. Number two, we must judge with the right motives. We must love others. That's a big part of it. If you're loving others and you're loving God, you're going to judge righteously. Because you don't want to tear others down. And then, number three, don't be a hypocrite. Don't say one thing and do another. Take care of yourself. And then know when slash how to judge. So, everybody look up here because I want you to get this point. I want you to see this. These are things we need to know. That first, we will be judged. Each one of us in this room are going to be judged. In three different ways, really. We're going to first be judged by God, which we already talked about. And I want you to get this because you're going to be standing before God at some point. It could be soon, or it could be a little farther away, but it's still pretty soon. It's like a vapor. That you're going to be standing in front of God and you have to give account for each action. And that God is righteous and just in judging you. He's allowed to do both the evaluating and the condemning. Because that's just how great our God is. And then we have to realize and understand that we will be judged by others. We can be judged by others in a right way. And it's so easy sometimes when others are telling us we're doing something wrong. Like, I hate that. It's just uncomfortable, it's awkward, and you don't know what to say, and it's weird. But it's what Christians are supposed to do. Righteously judge others. And like we've already talked about, love others and walk with them. Like we've talked about in Galatians with Pastor Sean, that when you see someone that's down and out, you take them up and you walk with them and you help them. And you don't judge them. You have to be able to accept criticism and understand the beauty of criticism. And that's not a bad thing, that you can learn from it. But you also will have people that judge you wrongly. And it's very easy to return back and judge them the wrong way. But we have to be able to accept what's happening, not get upset at them, respond in love, respond in kindness, and take what they've told us and find the truth in it. Say, okay, this person said this about me. It might not be true. They did it with the wrong motives, but I'm going to look at what they said. I'm going to take that and I'm going to apply it to my life and see if there's any truth in there. And if there's truth in there, I'll change it. So we have to have the right idea of when we're going to be judged and how to respond properly. And then number two, you just have to take personal accountability. Just look at yourselves. And like this whole idea with the beam, look at yourselves, see how you're living life. See what you're thinking of others and how you think of yourself. And if we get those straight out, if we can get focused on serving Christ, it changes everything. And that's my final point. It's such, like, we've all heard that before. And a lot of the times I hear it and I get desensitized to it, following Christ's example. But this is the most amazing thing in the world. This is something so amazing and life-changing of following Christ's example. Because remember who's saying these words. It's Christ. And he's a prime example of someone who had every right to judge and just even destroy the earth. But he didn't do that. He instead denied himself, loved us, and became a servant for us. And that's just amazing because we know we don't deserve that. Yes, Donovan. Yeah.
He called them out a lot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if there was a sin happening, he called it out. Like, he's not just going to let the sin go by. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right. So, I just want us to see how awesome this is and to leave being encouraged knowing that we have a great God who served us, and now we are on this road to sanctification like we started in this idea of the Sermon on the Mount, and how we can just see how great Christ is in our lives, and that we can start loving others more, that we can start serving others more, that we can change our entire focus in life, because you're going to go, you could go home, you could go wherever you go throughout the week, and you're going to face things, and you're going to be very tempted to judge. And it's going to be a thought in your mind because it's so ingrained in you. But I want you to think about these words and to love one another and to look at yourself and to change yourself when you see that beam and pray to see that beam. And these are all ideas we've already talked about, but I just want us to leave appreciating Christ and seeing how he denied himself and how he's serving us. So change yourself if you're falling into sin. Each of us are on this road of sanctification. We need to change ourselves. And we need to focus on Christ and see how he changes us, and that would really change the world. And Christ and his words have a tendency to do that. So let's pray, and we'll head out. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity for us all to be able to come here, come to church, be able to just talk about you. It's something we often take for granted, just being able to look at your word and see how it applies to our lives and see how great our Savior is. And how he saved us. And how he loves us. And Lord, it's just amazing. It's life-changing. I pray that we can go out with this focus in our minds. That we can learn how to righteously judge. That we can take these principles. Not put ourselves in your place, Lord. But to look at ourselves. See if we're doing it with the right motives. Take the beam out of our eye, Lord. And know when it's just how to, and how to judge. Help us to see this. To apply it. And to love you more each day. In your name. Amen. All right. Thank you. See you guys later.